Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yes, sirree, the Daka Dominoya. My Russ Dizdar would say doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons, things being taught in our churches, crazy thing going on. I'm in my soft look today. Got my camo look today. Don't know why. I just felt like I would do something a little bit different. We're getting a little rain finally. It's been dry around here. David Hawkins was here. David and Cynthia, well, they left here yesterday and they went to the Creation Museum and the Ark. They're doing that today. Today's their anniversary. Happy anniversary. Cynthia Hawkins told me that they got married 4 days after she turned 18. 4 days after they turned 18. They couldn't wait to get married. And 4 days. Boom, they were off and got married. So happy anniversary to David and Cynthia today. I forget how many years. Joe, you probably remember how many it was. Doesn't matter. Happy anniversary to them today. Man, a lot of good stuff. A lot going on. I want to say thanks. I have not done a real good job of what would be the word? So promotion. That's not reaching out. Maybe that's what it is. I haven't done a really good job of it. And I just want to thank those of you who are stepping to the plate. I'm not going to use any names. Got a call yesterday, an email yesterday from Branson, Missouri. Somebody wants to get something going in Branson. Got a call from somewhere out by Des Moines, Iowa. Somebody wants to get something going. We got the one going on in Bethlehem, PA. Got to get that thing up and running. Folks, listen, as we've said a long time, I'm trying to help you build a downline around you so that you're not alone. We got great feedback from this weekend in Long Island. We still got to figure out how we're going to put that organization together out there. But I'm let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together even more as we see that day approaching. So Gary Pierce is making me be a good boy. Said, Coach, you got to talk about the calendar. Jared, throw the calendar up there so everybody can see. David Arthur, I haven't spoken to David, but he's probably on his way to up by Milwaukee today. And he can certainly use your support. So here we are, Sunday, September 9th. This is basically September's calendar. We're halfway through August now. I got some other stuff popping up, but it doesn't really involve a whole lot of things. September 9th, I'm going to be at the gathering here locally. For those of you who came to All Hands on Deck, you know what the gathering is. Sunday morning, I'm going to be in the pulpit there. That didn't happen very often, by the way. And then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, September 14th through the 16th, Chad Estes, the Texas Salt and Light Brigade. Actually, Chad is now going to become the national leader of our Salt and Light Brigade. We'll talk a little bit more about that. He's going to bring that whole thing together for us. We're going to be down in Moody, Texas, September 14th through 16th. Wherever you are, if you're in Oklahoma, if you're Victor out there in El Paso, get down there. It's a great experience. It's a coming together of the body of Christ, and Chad's done an unbelievable job putting that all together. Get that on your calendar. Wednesday through Saturday, October 17th through the 20th, we're going to be earnestly contending for the faith in Wisconsin. Rob Pugh's put that together up there. Operation Save America is going to join with us. Missionaries of the Preborn, which is Matt Tuell, is going to join with us. We're going to be doing some on-the-street ministry in Marshfield and also in the Milwaukee area. That's where it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Maybe you can't join us for all of it, but please come and join us for some of it. Saturday, November 3rd, still working on this. My fault, I haven't gotten back firm enough with Tanya. November 3rd, 2018, Bethlehem, PA. We're coming to Bethlehem, PA. Sunday, November 10th, that's the next one. It's a regional huddle. Georgia's putting one together on Saturday, November 10th, Sunday, November 11th in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Isn't this something? So we're getting it. We're just going to stay right now there with September, with October, November. And then here's the truth. I don't do much in I don't do much around Christmas season, not because I celebrate Christmas and I think it's so sacred, but the fact that the church is brain dead. When it comes Christmas season, okay, let me make this. Here's the cycle in the American church, all right? The cycle in the American church, I don't care where it is. We have a church cycle. And the church cycle begins, for the most part, on Lent. 40 days before Easter, which is, by the way, 40 days after the first full moon, after the winter solstice. Like, we know when spring, we know when Christmas is, right? Because Christmas is December 25th. Every year it's December 25th, not Easter. No. Easter changes with the moon. Ishtar, not even a Christian holiday, really. Passover, won't get into all that. But the church cycle begins with Lent. You go through Good Friday, and so everybody's chasing Easter eggs and doing all that stuff. So we celebrate Jesus being crucified. Actually, we have it backwards, but I'll get there. And then we cycle on around. Then we get to the Christmas season, which the Christmas season basically starts in November now. Roll into Thanksgiving and then November and all that stuff. And the church goes crazy over Christmas, the birth of the Savior. I don't know. It's like our big moment, our big time on the stage. And the whole world's ho-hos and ding-dongs and Christmas trees. So in the church experience, it's a cycle. We never Christmas is about the birth, and Easter is about the death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus is either in a manger or hanging on a cross in the minds of most Christians. That's the cycle that we go through. And so that's why we're so spiritually immature, most of us. Spiritually immature. If you think about it, really, in your church, you begin Christmas preparation in November. Start talking about that and getting the choir songs ready and all that. Anyway, I digress. But we want to come to you. We want to come to you. And we're looking for some places maybe down south where it's warm. We don't care where it is. We want to come to you and help put on what we're calling a huddle. And try to make some things happen. Okay, cool. Everything good there? Anybody questions? Anything to add? Chad, anything to add about your event? Anybody? I don't even know if Chad's in here today.
Anything to say? I'm here.
I'm just saying, Chad, make the pitch here, man, for what's going on down in your place and why this kind of stuff's important for us, bud.
Well, because the fellowship is important, mainly. That's what's important. We all kind of have a feeling for each other here on the show and stuff, but you know, you just don't get to hang out with our kind of people enough. You just don't get enough time. And then when you get in there with the Bible study and things like that, and you're able to share more ideas and things like that, I don't know, it's eye-opening when you read the scripture. It just gets so deep, the thing just the bottom drops out of that Bible. So it's just amazing.
Amen.
What you can do when you get together. And then who can miss the food? I mean, man, food. Man, it's great. So just encourage everybody everywhere to put a little something together, even if it's just peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's okay.
Hey, Karen, it's about the fellowship, isn't it, Karen? Come on in here a minute. Isn't it about the fellowship?
Yeah, it is. But let me preface that with not just getting together. Because you can get together with a bunch of buddies and not discuss the word. But for me, it's all about the word. I learn so much that I didn't know, a different interpretation, a different perspective, a different this, a different that. And there are so many different levels of people that have been in the word for different levels of time, and everybody shares and no one condescends. And if you're struggling with something, they help you. Man, they've helped me more than I could ever possibly help them. I am so grateful, especially to Chad and Todd and David. And I know I'm going to forget names, Michelle, Chad's wife. It's just amazing how much they help you, and they lift you up, and it's never condescending. It's always just share. Will you give us two stuff, Karen? And I never think about giving anything for myself. I mean, I don't think I have that much to share, but they say yes. But my thing is I take way more than I give, even though I don't mean to, but it's just like, I want to be a sponge. I want to suck up as much word as I can get. And it's just so amazing every time I go. And of course, we learn other things. We learn about being prepared. We learn about using weapons, which I'm so grateful that they help me with that too. It's just, it's phenomenal. And, you know, Coach, I watched you on the show, on the seminar. I got it through the Vimeo and watched it. And you said in your speech about how that you're there to find people. Well, in the Here the Watchman 2 years ago, well, year and a half ago in Dallas, that's where I first met you. So I'm one of those that you got. And it's changed my life, not just you, but everyone around you, and how God is trying to work with me and let me grow up and learn, even though I'm older. It's like, you never grow up with God. He's the Ancient of Days. So I got a long way to catch up, but it's phenomenal, just phenomenal. And I'm so grateful to God and to you and to your download. And it's, I can't say enough about it. And I support you and I support the people who are, you know, sharing. It's amazing. Just amazing.
Thank you, Karen. Well, that's good. And
hey, Coach.
Hang on just a second.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah. Go ahead.
No, Coach, this is Todd. I was just saying, just to reiterate with Karen, one of the benefits of these gatherings is you develop a deep friendship, relationship, brotherhood with and sisterhood with each one of the people in the in our respective huddles. And so, for instance, I got Josh over our place last night and his family. And, you know, it's just wonderful to be able to have those deep relationships, more than superficial, what you get in the seeker friendly church. This is real stuff.
You know, Todd, my wife said, when David and Cynthia were here on Monday night, Tuesday night, whatever night it was, my wife said, when they left, Michelle said, boy, it is so good to have fellowship with deep believing Christians. And that's so, you know, guys, you guys here in the queue, you've become my best buds. You guys have. I mean, I don't see you. I can't reach out and shake your hand, put my arm around, give you a hug. You guys are my best buds. And it's why? Because it's like-minded. I'm through with the, I'm just, you know, I try to reach out to people, but you guys know I ain't a small talk guy. I'm just tired of that, man. It's just times are so short. Life is so short. The redemption of time is so important that the relationships we build here have been phenomenal. Now, I'm lucky because, look here. Look who stayed all night with us last night, little Reese. I'm so lucky because I get the chance, more than most of you, I get the chance to go places and see all these people, right? I get to go look Chad in the eye. I get to go look Karen in the eye. I get to go look Todd in the eye. I get to go look. I get to do all that. I get to go see Sandy, look her in the eye, and see Gary, look him in the eye, and see David and Benny. I get to do that. But there's something going on, a real, real connection, deeper connection. I feel a deeper connection with you guys than anybody I've ever gone to church. And I think that's the same. Is she turning into a beautiful young woman or what? How old are you? Seven. She's getting those big teeth in the front finally. And she stayed all night with Grampy and Gigi last night. So
we're glad. I don't think you can get that cute in just 7 years.
No, I don't think so, man. She's getting pretty eyes, everything about her. Man, is she smart. And I tell you what else, she loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. So her parents doing a great, great job on that. Hey, listen, I want to do a little, anything else on that? Hey, by the way, I'm going to do some testimony today, testimony about transformation. I want to talk a little bit more about transformation. And here's what I want you to do. I want some of you who've never said anything to say something, right? I want you to come in and say something, but not yet. Got a call from our friend Victor out in El Paso. Morning, Victor. He gets up at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning, watches it, whatever it is. Victor's always texting me and encouraging me. Called me after the show yesterday, and he said, "Coach, I didn't really understand what you were talking about today in 2 Timothy and chapters and all that kind of stuff." So I want to clarify this so everybody understands where I'm going. When you open up a Bible, especially the letters, the epistles, they were written as a letter. There weren't chapter verses in it. They weren't numbered verses. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He wrote two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, two letters. Then whoever put the scriptures together put it in chapter verses so that it would be easier to tell people where to go to. I would assume that. And so I was making the point yesterday that 2 Timothy, that the book, the letter of Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to explain basically the job of being a Christian and the job of being a Christian in a non-Christian world and the job of training those who have come out of the world into Christianity, the job of training them. And that the letter as it was written, she's a tinfoil hat girl right now. The letter as we read it, broken up in chapters, the chapters break the thought. They often break the thought. Now, I just wrote a commentary today at News with Views called Truth Decay. Thanks, Dale. I finally stole it and used it. Truth Decay. And sometimes the editor goes in there and he does some things that it's okay, but in my mind, it changes. I think, don't edit it, man. Don't you? Because I got a flow when I write the letter. I have a flow. But don't put up there chapter one, chapter two. Don't do that. Don't break that thing where you think the thought changes. And that's what's been done with the scripture. So the point I was making was, this know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. All I did was connect that to the previous paragraph. That's all I did. And if you read the previous paragraph, Paul's telling Timothy, hey, he says, flee awful useful lust and follow righteousness, faith and charity and peace within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, we engender strifes. Serving the Lord shall not strive, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil or taken captive by them at his will. End of sentence, but not end of thought. And the next sentence is, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But when you look at the scriptures, chapter 3 starts, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come, as if it's now a new thought. And all I said yesterday is it's not a new thought. Paul is writing to Timothy about the nature of man. This is what you're going to run into, and things are going to get worse. And don't forget this. The first century church thought Jesus' return was imminent. They thought it was going to happen at any time. So Paul is not writing for somebody to be reading this 2,000 years in the future. He probably never dreamed. He never dreamed it was going to be that long when he wrote this. And so we often pull out a scripture to match our belief. See? So if you say, oh, end times, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I said this yesterday to Victor, and he didn't know how to answer. Jared, do you have that up on the screen? I want people to see this. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy, you don't have to get it up there. Here's what I said to Victor, and here's what I'm going to say to you. Just put up chapter 3, verse 1. That's 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Let me ask you this question. We assume a lot of things, right? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Last days of what? Last days of what? Could Paul be talking about the last days of Rome? The last days of our time together? The last days? I mean, it is presumptuous of us, I think, to think that Paul was writing this to talk about something 2,000 years later. Now, he could have been doing it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But you have to be really, really careful. We all have to be really careful that when we read the scripture, we aren't reading it from a preconceived notion, and then that fits our preconceived notion. Does that make sense? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So I wasn't trying to besmirch anything here in regards to Timothy other than to say, this is not an end times scripture. That's not what this is. This is about the nature of man and where the unregenerated heart is leading. Come on in there.
You can look at it like this too, Coach. Those early Christians, they understood that they were under persecution. Jesus had told them they're going to be out to get you. And what they did to Jesus, they crucified him. Each and every one of those individuals knew that each day could be their last day.
Amen. And Larry, and so today we would say this can also then the last days, perilous times should come. What? Last days of America? Last days of the world? Last day of Hillary's reign? So again, be careful that you understand. Maybe it doesn't say what you think it says. What do you think, Dale? I feel you. Yeah, Jared.
And on the note of the chapters and verses, there are Bibles that don't have chapters and verses. So I challenge you guys. I bought one. Try it, and you'll see it reads like a story. It reads like a story. I've read, you know, out loud with my grandmother. You read it, and it's like, try it. You know what? Don't believe it. Do it. There you go. There it is. Do it.
Yeah, because it's the chapter verses. Chapter breaks often tend to make us break the train of thought that the writer is making, and it's possible then that's how we end up taking a verse out of context and making it say something it didn't say, right? Hey, they do that to me all the time on Right Wing Watch. I live it, man. I live it. They put up something that I said. I think, oh, my God. I said that. Not in that context. I didn't say it, right? So we got to be careful how we read it. Somebody else.
Coach, yeah, you absolutely nailed it when you talked about right at the beginning, the people who put the Bible together, that was their interpreted thought. The idea was it was a good thought of intention for the purpose of study. But when you not only break chapters and you start breaking down verses, what happens is then we take the Sermon on the Mount and we look at simply five passages of Scripture instead of two chapters of the Bible is what really transpired over that. And we lose the thought.
And Dale, as I've often said, maybe it was Larry, somebody pointed it out to us. Go there real quickly. Thanks, Reese. Love you, honey. Go to Matthew chapter 5 because I want to make a point here. I've read this. I don't know how many times I'd read the Sermon on the Mount, heard about the Sermon on the Mount, talk about the Sermon on the Mount, yada, 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 yada. And I missed this. Again, chapter breaks make us do this. Verse number one, Jared, the most important verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. He saw all the people and he said, I'm out of here. He saw them all coming. And he said, I'm out of here. And when he was sat down, when he went up and sat down on his rock, then the disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. Taught who? Did he teach the masses? No. He taught the disciples.
Yeah, I was floored, Coach, when Larry brought that up.
Hey, Coach, I hate to say this, but if you go to the end of Matthew chapter 7, he was actually teaching all of them because the multitude was still there. If you go to the very last verse of chapter 7, once again, because we only want to bring in certain passages of the verses, and we think that's what it does. We're at the beginning of 5. But when you go to the end of chapter 7, where the Sermon on the Mount is actually ending, you will see that he was addressing the multitude.
Okay, cool. I don't disagree with that either. I don't disagree with that. But I think that it's clear that his disciples were closest to him at that physically at that time.
And hey, Coach, I'll even feed this on. Not only was they were close to him, he didn't have a PA system.
That's right.
He was teaching his disciples how then they shared it to the people next to them who shared it to the people next to them.
There you go. There you go. That's the point I'm trying to make. He was addressing it to, I think, addressing it to the leadership. And some overheard it. And certainly everybody that heard it was astonished, right? Certainly it was. But the point I was trying to make, I see little tidbits. When I begin to really, folks, if you read and think and meditate as you read, you're going to find this kind of stuff all over the place. Things that you've been taught that. Go ahead.
Dr. Dale is absolutely right. It does indicate that some people were still around and some people because they were astonished at him. But like Coach just said, Jesus didn't have a PA system. And also, there's nothing that says that Jesus, called this, or anywhere else in Scripture, is this called in Scripture the Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount is a tag that some editor somewhere along the way decided to put in between the verses of the Bible to tell people what's coming up.
Yep,
it's right. The Sermon on the Mount is not Scripture. That those three words, Sermon on the Mount, is not Scripture.
Yeah, somebody made that up. Okay, then another point. And then I went, oh, golly, it's 25 after already. Then another point, a kind of a bone of contention, and Larry and I had a little bit of back and forth yesterday after the show. Folks, listen, I want you to understand this. Nobody preaches the wrath of God, God is angry with the wicked, the fear of the Lord. Nobody, well, that's a pretty broad statement. I put that out there a lot. In fact, I get criticized for talking about that so much. But I think it's important that I clarify my position. It is the wrath of God, the fear of God, that drives me to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster that drives me to Christ. But once I've been driven to Christ, it is a healthy fear and respect that I have for the Lord, but it's the love that drives me to serve Him, not the fear. The fear is always there. And the fear is healthy. But it's the love of God that I have that compels me to follow and try to do what He wants me to do. See, if you are, when I said, made the statement yesterday, Christianity is a fear, has become a fear-based religion. What I meant by that is, we don't, listen, in my whole Catholic training, I was taught, I sinned every day in thought, word, and deed, and I had to behave, and there were mortal sins and venial sins, and that dude up there, if he got a chance, he's going to crack on me. And so I was led through my Catholic teachings to serve the Lord out of fear, not to serve the Lord out of love. And so we've discussed on here many times the difference, what God's love would look like, what that really looks like, and disciplining your own children, the fear of the Lord. But I today fear the Lord, but serve Him out of love. To serve someone out of fear is tyranny. That's like the IRS. I don't serve the IRS because I love them. I serve them because I'm afraid of them. That's tyranny. And so there's a very big, the law has a tendency, folks, if we're not careful, to bring fear. It brings fear. And I look at what's going on permeating society today. A lot of this end time stuff that these conferences that we go to and things people are talking, they're fear based. Hey, I ain't afraid of the Nephilim. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of MK Ultras. I'm not afraid of satanically richly. I ain't afraid of it. The love of Christ then compels me to do something about it. Am I making myself clear? So the idea that it's love, 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 love. All you need is love. Sorry, that ain't true. It's the fear of the Lord that's going to drive you to love Him. That's my two cents. Anybody want to piggyback on that one? We'll move on here.
Coach?
Yeah.
Just as a Marine in the military, right, you face this choice when you have guys, men underneath you whose lives are on the line. So there's kind of a duality to it, and as my thought is that when the job has to get done, I don't care if you do it out of fear or if you do it out of respect, but you're going to do it, and you need to do it because lives are on the line. But at the same time, my hope is that, number one, I hope that I'm a good enough leader and that Christ is in me enough that they will follow me and respect me out of the grace that I do show. But there's a point where there's the right. It's kind of a gray, I guess. But you got it. When the job has to get done, I don't care how you do it. I care that you do it. I don't care why you do it, you know, but on the other side, it's that hope, and you really build a team, and you really build true, innovative, incredible people when they do it not out of fear, and when they do it out of love and respect and grace towards the leader or towards God. That's my thought.
So listen, do you serve your country out of fear or out of love? I would think most guys go out of love, not out of fear. And that was the point that I was trying to make yesterday, Jared. And greater love is no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. I fear the Lord, but I don't serve him out of fear. That was the point that I was trying to make. Cool? Everybody cool with that? Awesome. Listen, a couple things I put up here I want to talk about. Again, now I want some of you to prepare yourself. Because I wrote down here on my screen, transformation. I want to hear from some of you, okay? Transformation, something that's been happening in your life. Because you have a testimony that people need to hear. And I said to somebody the other day, man, you turn on Coach Dave Live, you watch the show, and you hear from Larry, and you hear from Dale, and Coach, that'll be George pops in, and we got 50 people in here, and some of you never, ever say anything. So we'd love to hear from you. I'm going to try to do that a little bit here. Dangle Pulte. I want to make a point that really sticks in my craw. That's an old chicken term, isn't it? Something gets stuck in your craw. Didn't chickens have, what'd they have in there? My dad always taught me chickens had something to crawl in it. Anyway, I keep seeing on Facebook Christians making the comments about what's going on with Alex Jones. And they always preface it with this statement. Well, I don't always agree with Alex Jones, but, well, first of all, who cares whether you agree with him? I don't always agree with you. I don't always agree with Dale. I don't always agree with Larry. I don't always agree with my wife. Why do you have to feel like in order to support somebody or something, you have to be in full agreement with them? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Of course you don't. And whether you agree with Alex Jones or not, do you agree with what they're teaching your kids in the school? No. When it comes time to defend this, do you agree with everything your pastor teaches? No. But do you always say, well, I don't agree with my pastor, but, or I don't agree with the school, but. No, see, here's a point I'm saying. Hey, Christians, pony up to the table and quit shrinking, thinking you're gaining acceptance by other people by saying, I don't agree with Alex Jones, but. Huh? Listen, ain't got nothing to do with it. The guy's got the right to speak. And when you preface it with saying, I don't always agree with him, you are bowing your knee to political correctness, whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not. Stop doing that. Stop doing it. And then I noticed this yesterday. And in fact, who was it? It was somebody just piped. Somebody just said it again. Maybe it was, yeah, it's Dale. It's Dale. And Larry said it yesterday off the air. Larry says it sometimes. Like Larry will say, well, I don't really want to have to say this. Well, hell, heck. Why? Say it. Don't apologize. Say it. Say it. Here's what I'm saying. We've been conditioned. We've been conditioned. I don't want to offend you, but, well, let me tell you something. If you speak the truth, they're probably going to be offended. They're probably going to. So I'm going to speak the truth. And then if they're offended, then I'll defend it. But I'm tired of me and other people having to explain away what we're getting ready to say before we even say it, because we might make somebody mad. Amen. It don't work. It don't work. I'm going to say it, and if you're mad, then we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to say, well, boys and girls, sit there. Some of you are going to be mad at me when I say it. Well, if you are, you are. I'm going to say it. With me.
Yeah, it undermines your support, Dave.
It undermines your point. Yes.
It cuts at your support. You know, it's like the guy who's in a meeting who says, well, you know, I'm not very good at this, but this is my opinion. Well, you might as well just be quiet because you just undermine your ability to influence.
So yesterday, Larry and I had a back and forth, and Larry said, I don't really want to have to say this or something like that. And then after he said it, I said, yes, you did. And I know Larry took it wrong. I reacted in the flesh, but here's the truth. He wanted to say it or he wouldn't have said it, right?
Amen.
Right? So just say it. Quit apologizing ahead of time for what I'm about to say. Well, see, we've been programmed that way. Go ahead, come in.
Usually what happens is a good discussion afterwards.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I'll throw my meat on the table, you bring your knife, and we'll cut it up. But don't apologize that your knife's sharp. Stop doing that, okay? Or your knife's dull. Yeah.
One of the things in the huddle, and I encourage the men on the huddle and those that are listening, we need to be big boys.
Yes.
What I mean by big boys is if we get a little bit tarnished in a conversation, we don't pick our football up and leave. We need to be big boys and be able to have a discussion, not get all worked up, and then we never hear from them from again. And we've had that happen with men in the huddle and ladies in the huddle. They get a little stirred, a little roughed up, or a little upset. Then they're gone.
And no skinny jeans.
And no skinny jeans. Yeah.
Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you say, well, this is what I believe, well, do you believe it? And we right? Do you really believe it? Because why are you explaining that it's what you believe, but it's okay for others not to believe it?
That's right, because we've been programmed that way, right? We've been programmed that way.
Yeah, Coach, there's a fine line between the differences of opinion and facts. And the problem is we bring this interpretative opinion of what we think the scripture might say. And when somebody brings something else that brings enlightenment to it, that changes it, brother, that's where we just need to swallow the humble piece of pie and just say, you know what? Wow, I never saw that. I have seen that with you and even with scripture. I'm like, wow, and it's brought revelation to me. Brother, amen. I'm just a child of God, man. I'm always learning new things, even from Larry. And so when somebody brings something, it's not about opinion. When it comes down, and this is like what I just shared with the end of Matthew chapter 7, it identifies. It doesn't begin that way, but it kind of brings some clarity. But then we can also assume and understand Jesus didn't have a PA. There's no way that the whole multitude could hear everything he was saying, only those who were closest to him.
Amen. 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 So again, As Roger alluded to, we're big boys. If you can't take a punch in the mouth every once in a while, come on, why not? Why can't you? Now, again, think about this. When's the last time you heard somebody on the left say, well, personally, I really don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I think there ought to be the right to murder your baby. Do you ever hear the left apologize for what they believe? Ever?
Not once. Not once.
Never.
Not once.
And we always do. And when you preface your remark, as Roger said, you have undermined, you're admitting you may not be standing on truth. You're saying, you know what? I believe this, but you may not. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to speak it as truth. And then if you don't agree with it, then okay, boom, get your knife out. Let's go at it. But this idea, this politically correct idea that Christians have to be non-offensive and don't hurt anybody's feelings. It didn't work on the football field. It didn't work on the football field, and it don't work in the church. I'm just telling you the truth. Yeah, come on in.
Hey, Coach.
Hey, Coach. So here we go, right?
Sarah Jones sends on a completely racist, anti-white screed, right? And Candace Owens copies her but changes her white references to Jewish, and she's banned. Completely banned without explanation. Sarah Jung doesn't suffer any repercussion whatsoever. Now, let's just say it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. No one ever addressed the problem. Okay.
Because Benny, we are apologizing for truth. They never apologize for lies. We're constantly apologizing for our truth. Go ahead.
Hey, Coach.
George.
So, all right. So think about this. Do men in a foxhole when grenades and bombs are going off all around them, are they arguing about their theological differences? Are they arguing about what their politics? Here's the deal. We need more people doing the action. Because even in Christianity, we have too many people, probably some of us in the huddle, to be honest with you. We're more interested in academia than we are action. And mm-hmm. I was just telling my wife, when I got involved in the fight, and man, I'm just getting warmed up. I mean, I'm claiming to be there yet. But you know what? I don't have time to argue about all these little stupid things. That's really what they are. They're stupid little things that really don't matter. Because when you're in a foxhole beside your brother, you know what? There were four of us out at Friendship Baptist Church against the multitudes. We didn't have, you know, Coach, we became instant brothers, although I had two of them I had never met in my life. Whereas if we were in a coffee shop and we had never met, we probably would have got engaged in stuff that really didn't matter, because you know what? There wasn't a fight to fight that day.
Amen. So, George.
Hey, hey, can I piggyback on that, Coach?
Amen, George.
Thank you, George. That's what I've been feeling lately. I just sent an email out to some of the people up here in the Dallas area announcing that the meeting at Chad's house. But I also added in my email, you know, and I mentioned that if you would like to become more active, we go to the abortion clinic. We have a street evangelism called Take Jesus to the Street. Send me an email. Let me know if you'd like to get involved in that, because I agree with you. I agree that we need to be more active, and academics is great, but then what do we do when we learn? We need to do something with it.
Amen. So it's the same thing. We read this yesterday, I think it was. We treat Christianity like it's Amway. Like, we want to lure them in to the meeting without them knowing what the meeting is all about. Talk to them about this great opportunity that we have and get them in there, and then hit them with Amway. We're taking the church the same way like that, right?
Amen. What a great analogy.
Great. And so you think about this. You think about the left and the right, how we operate differently. The left stands up. And they call it the way they see it. They make no apologies, no excuses. And what is the church constantly saying? Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But so therefore, Pastor, we heard it from Lexi, whose pastor said he wasn't going to talk about abortion because he didn't want to hurt feelings of people in the congregation, right? And that's exactly the wrong approach. They murdered their baby. We should tell them they murdered their baby in a loving way. Don't say, well, I don't want, God, she, what about this? Say, see that guy right over there? See that guy right over there? He's a pedophile. He rapes little boys. How can we go talk to him in a way that won't offend him? Really? So this guy's dinking little boys. And this girl over here killed her baby. Somebody tell me which one's worse.
They're both bad. And we need to tell them both that they're both wrong.
That's right. And then they say, well, stay it in love. Well, you know, sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love sounds like hate. Are you with me? Come on, man. Let's shake off this politically correct shackle that they've put on all of us, because as Roger says, we open our mouths and we defeat our whole case before we ever make it. We got to stop doing that. I believe this is the truth. I'm not apologizing for it. I don't care if you're offended. I don't want to offend anybody, but the truth offends. And here's what I believe. And say it.
Now, Coach, we figured out who the enemy is, but we're still afraid to say it out loud.
Yeah, we want to love them. We want to love them, Danny. That's what they told us.
Well, that's what they told us, but that's not what they do.
Another issue with that is when you say those words, you know, it also backs the other side down from them being truthful to you. See, most people, when they hear kind of a conciliatory comment like that, they may not come full throttle with their real view. So you never really get out on the table sometimes how a person really believes on something, because you've been kind of conciliatory. You know, I don't believe with everything of Alex Jones. Well, then that naturally makes them a little bit less on the truthfulness, I believe. So you don't always get truth back from them.
That's Roger. I rarely agree with CNN, but I never say, well, I don't always agree with CNN. I just say CNN sucks. I don't believe a thing they say. But Alex Jones, well, I don't believe everything he says.
Well, I'm talking like Christian to Christian.
Yes.
If you buffer your position kind of conciliatory, you may not get the truth back from that believer, which I believe we need to know because of the lack of faith in the church body right now. We want to know where people stand.
Well, Roger, that's, again, I don't have time to do it now. I would encourage all of you to read my commentary today, stolen from Dale Socia, entitled Truth Decay. Truth. Jared, just pull that up there a second, if you can. And I just want to make a couple points here. Daggone, I want to do testimonies, but I don't know if we're going to have time to do it. By the way, tomorrow we're having on Mark Sutherland from the United Kingdom. You're going to enjoy Mark Sutherland. I met him at Hear the Watchman a couple years ago. Finally connected with him. Live guest tomorrow. You're going to preach it. I appreciate it. Jared, go clear on down. Let's go down at the bottom. Because I'm talking about truth decay and how we've lost the truth. So I said, here's just a few cavities. Okay? Truth decay. Now, if I was going to walk into a group of Christians, I'm speaking to Christians. Okay? I'm not going to convince the world. The point I'm making here is the salt has lost its savor. We've sweetened up the gospel. We've got spiritual diabetes. And now we've got truth decay. Our teeth are rotting. Okay? Now, here's some things addressing directly to the church. Number one, abortion is murder. It's not choice. I'm talking to the church now, right? There's no truth in the church anymore. Abortion's murder. It's not choice. Baby's not part of a woman's body. How stupid are we? 50% of babies in the womb have a male attachment. Women don't have penises, guys. It's not her body. They all have their own separate DNA and blood type. Given time and food, that fetus will grow into a full-fledged human being. Why doesn't the church rise up and stop abortion? Truth decay.
Anybody ever been on the farm knows that when a cow gives birth to a calf, the calf comes out, then the afterbirth comes out. That umbilical cord is connected to the afterbirth, not the cow.
Larry, we all know this. We all know it's a baby. We all know it's not part of the woman's body. Yet we let that lie go forward. We let that lie live in the church. Number two, there's no such thing, David Arthur. I was thinking of you when I wrote this. There's no such thing as a transsexual. Church, come on, church. Bruce Jenner will always be a male. No matter what he has whacked off, and regardless of the makeup he puts on, if they were to exhume his remains 500 years from now and run a DNA test, he would be categorized as a female by the intrepid scientist who does the test. But in reality, Bruce Jenner is and always will be a man. Why does the church accept such foolishness? It's truth decay. Truth decay. Don't offend anybody. Dudes, men cannot marry men. The term marry comes from the word marriage, which is defined as the act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Marriage is actually a synonym for the word matrimony, which can be translated in Latin to matre, mother, and moni, to make. Henceforth, matrimony is the act of granting a woman the right to be a mother. Men can't be mothers. Holy matrimony is what the church used to call it. It was God's idea. Matrimony came from the scriptures. Two men can never consummate a marriage. Why are so many churches compromising on this one simple fact? Truth decay.
Will hurt their feelings, coach. Can't we just be nice to them?
God hates all sin. He sent his son to die in order to destroy it. God's not okay with sin. He's not okay with sinners. Not everyone goes to heaven. Hell is real. And many are headed there. And no matter what the world tells you, it is important not to do some things simply because it feels good. The scriptures tell us that God, who is love, is angry with the wicked every day. We are warned that God hates all workers of iniquity. And those whose names are not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. if you are living your best life now, you may be in a heap of trouble, dude. That's truth decay. And then the last one. Yeah.
And the deception is like this. They argue about a term. They say the term is racist or mean or this or that, but they never explain why. They never explain why.
We never ask why, Benny. We never ask why. The church has does no...
By the time you get to it, you're doing me. Your afterlife must be hell.
Say it again.
Right? If you're living your best life now, your afterlife must be hell.
But why won't the church say that? Why won't the church say that? Number five, God is very intolerant. He says Jesus is the only way. You know, guys, if we were to get down and dissect it and do a poll, how many Christians do you think believe Jesus is really the only way? I bet it's not 10%. He loves judgment, and we are warned to flee immorality. In fact, John 3 teaches that apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on the sinner. If God loves the sinner but hates the sin, could you please answer one simple question for me? Is it the sin or the sinner that gets thrown into the lake of fire? If you don't mind me borrowing from the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is not just all right with you. It ain't merely fake news. It's truth decay. And it's deadly. And see, we have all fallen into this. We will not stand up and speak the truth because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Come on in.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Coach, and you know, I know a lot of times I can be really hard on ministers and pastors, and rightfully so, but aren't the ministers and pastors of today's church, most of them, aren't they just a reflection of the congregation's heart? Aren't the people allowing them to be in the pulpit based upon what they want to hear? If they demanded truth, then you know what? Either the ministers would have to speak the truth, or they'd have to put someone in there that would speak the truth.
Teachers heaping up for themselves, teachers having itching ears. The pastors are giving the people exactly what they want. And I'm going to go to this one too. Hey guys, sorry. Sinners are not supposed to be in the congregation of the saints. You're supposed to get them saved, then bring them to church. You don't bring them to church, get them saved.
Hey, Coach, can I touch on truth decay for a second?
Come on there, Dylan.
When Nazi Germany was invading Europe, every time they'd move through a city, they would need to establish a police force so the army could go forward, and then the police force would keep the Nazi regime in control. But they would bring these middle-aged policemen from, you know, Berlin and other established German cities who were not ruthless killers. But at first they would just have them, hey, okay, we need to round up all the able-bodied fighting men of the city because they could rebel, and the police officers would do that, and they wouldn't really like it. They wouldn't like that they had to kill these men, but it kind of made sense from a war perspective. And then a couple months would go by, and they'd say, okay, now we need to round up the women, and the police officers wouldn't like it, but they just shot all the men, so we can round up all the women. And then 6 months later, they're rounding up all the kids, and they're shooting all the kids. And it's because they were slowly pushed into the corner where they became these monsters, right?
Yes.
And that's what's happened in the church, is we've slowly capitulated, and we didn't like it, but we were like, what's the worst that can happen? But when you capitulate time after time over the course of 50 years, you end up exactly where we are right now.
That's it, buddy. That's truth decay, isn't it, Del? Truth decay.
Yeah.
And so the church has lost its pipe. Church has lost its teeth. We want to gum them into the kingdom. We want to gum them in. We don't want truth decay. I want to show you one more thing. We've only got a few minutes left. Jared, pull up the Gosnell movie. I don't know if you guys have heard about this. I don't go to movies, but there's certain movies I think that are important that we go and support. Because if we go and support them, then it becomes more important to other people. You all guys all know about Kermit Gosnell and what the maybe you don't know, the abortionists in Maryland. That he was a ghoul. And they've worked really hard on bringing out the movie. It's called Gosnell, and it's opening up in 750 theaters in October. And it tells us best as possible the true story about the slaughterhouse ghoul that this guy, Kermit Gosnell, was. And I just want to play this two-minute video so you can see. Hey, Jared, by the way, just before I said that, Jared, I want you guys to think about this. Jared, go to my Facebook page real quickly. We got time. It's 2 minutes. Go to my Facebook page. I want you guys to look at this video posted on my Facebook page. I'm not really going to say a whole lot about it. I want you to think about this when you watch this video of Gosnell. Look at this little baby here on your screen. 24 weeks. The 24-week baby. It's alive. They're doing everything they can to keep it alive. Is it playing there, Jared?
So I just had to put more attention.
Okay, Jared, you can take that off. Here's a 2-minute clip of Gosnell the movie opening in October, and I encourage all of us to go support it because it tells the truth of exactly what's going on behind the scenes in abortion. Go ahead and play that, Jared. That's all right. Doesn't want to work. Not like my computer.
61% of black deaths are by abortion.
Think of it.
61% of black Americans' deaths is by abortion.
Church won't say much about that. Doesn't hurt somebody's feelings. Don't hurt somebody's feelings. Here we go. This is a 2-minute trailer.
All right, listen up. We are looking for anything that looks like drugs or paraphernalia.
Philadelphia Police Department, we have a search warrant.
What is that smell?
I mean, you gotta see this.
Is this normal?
I don't know. I've never been in an abortion clinic before.
You are not gonna believe what I saw last night.
How many?
So far, we found over 30 of them.
Healthy woman goes into a clinic, comes out dead, and there's no police report?
Files have been moved recently.
Look at this.
You'll be the prosecutor who went after reproductive rights, and you'll be a racist to boot.
You've got a lot of folk who'd like to see abortion outlawed. And this is not going to be the case that gives them an excuse.
Prosecution has offered you a plea bargain, Dr. Gosnell.
And I would have to admit I was guilty. I'm not guilty.
When you get to the courthouse, you are going to be swarmed by reporters.
You ready for this, counselor?
Where is everybody?
When was the last time your division inspected Dr. Gosnell's clinic?
We had instructions directly from Governor Ridge's office not to inspect.
Wouldn't testify in that case about anything. Doubt you'll find a doctor who will.
And you look at the facts, you will see what I see.
An overly zealous Catholic investigator.
Back. Is that what you want to make this about?
Nothing that man did that protects women or children. And you don't have to be a pro-life activist to see that.
Kermit Gosnell is perhaps the most prolific serial killer in American history.
Better win.
Coming up in October, in theaters October 12th. You know, I'm getting goosebumps. Abortion is slowly being exposed for what it is. And as Roger said, it is the leading cause of death in the black community. Black community. And I saw yesterday, I don't know if you guys saw this. Got to throw a little politics in here. Donald Trump now has 35% approval amongst black Americans. And folks, if Donald Trump wins 20% of the black vote, the Democratic Party is dead. You understand that? You understand it? Hey, listen, tomorrow, Mark Sutherland, I promise you, you're gonna love it. This guy's fighting the fight over in the UK. They're ahead of us as far as all this the Muslims coming in and the secularization, and Mark's a powerful witness, and he's going to be live and in color from the UK tomorrow morning. God bless you. Hey, stand up and call them like it is, right? Call them like you see them. We got to begin to do that, folks. We have to show a fealty and a loyalty to Christ, no matter who it offends. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.